belief leads to action, a change, a motivation, a stirring. But if you know something, it doesn't have quite the same effect. You think, and you don't always have to act on what you think. You may or may not. Now, quick survey. How many of you have done something that you know you shouldn't have done and still did it? Yeah, okay, great. How many of you, hang on, I've got to get this the right way around. How many of you have done something that you know you shouldn't have done? How many of you, I've just confused myself. Oh, goodness me. I'll read it. How many of you know things you should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and that has not stopped you from doing them or not doing them? I'll put my hand around. You know, this is a universal thing, and if you haven't got your hand up, you're a liar. You are lying. Everyone's done this. To believe is to be moved upon to action, okay? And to know is to think, maybe or maybe not. So the word is not to know in your heart, it's to believe in your heart, to believe with all your heart that Jesus is Lord. And that leads to justification, a right standing with God through what Jesus done on the cross. And then that ultimately leads to a confession with our mouth. Because when you first believe, okay, in Jesus Christ, okay, you are so in awe and so thankful of what he's done for you, you're just like, oh my gosh, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And you go to someone who's completely unexpected in this, and he says, you know, some. If you're younger, you may, you know, when I was 15, it happened to me. It happened. I became a Christian. I went to tell my mate. He wasn't expecting it at all, and he never spoke to me since. But it was like this thing. It's like, ah, I'm a Christian. You know, you just sort of bleh. But you confess. You confess to people around you. You know, there's nothing to be ashamed of. So we don't confess with our mouths and we're saved through that. We believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and then that leads to confession with our mouth. See, the order that this is written in is massively important. Would you agree with me if I were to say that human beings are not primarily thinking creatures? How many people like to think before they do stuff? Actually, no, I don't. How many of you like to think before you act? Okay, it's a wise thing to do. However, whether you agree or disagree, I think this is valid. I'm not saying we don't think or spend a lot of time thinking. What I'm saying is that we are primarily creatures driven by our loves, our desires. Although we do think, no amount of intellectual information necessarily transforms or moves us, but rather we are moved when the heart is drawn to something, when the loves are aligned. You do what you love. You just do. You do what you love. Do you do stuff you don't like doing? I know I have to do stuff in my job that I don't like doing. Okay? But we strive to do things that we love to do. You chase what you love. You grab hold of what you love and what you think will satisfy you. You are driven by your affections. And my question for this is, are your affections in line with Jesus, that you were drawn and you chase Jesus and you serve him? Do you understand? Do you get the question? If you love Jesus, it pulls you towards servanthood. You love him, you chase him, you grab hold of him, because he holds all of your affections. And if you disagree with that, I know I do. It's not that I'm uncontrolled. There are many times in my life where I haven't had control of myself, I'll be honest. You know, you sort of lose control and you think, oh gosh, why the heck did I do that? Why did I do that? Why was I so stupid as to do that? But at that moment, I failed. But then the grace of God is great and enough. So I believe Let's start with symmetry. I believe. Another survey in the room. How many of you at some point in your life has worked out at a gym or done any form of workout? Okay. Excellent. Now, in your... how many of you have had the sort of present for a month free or a month paid for gym membership at Christmas? You used the first month and never went back. But when you go to a gym, I don't know whether you've seen this, but there's always a bloke. Okay, there's always a bloke who's absolutely massive. Okay, and he's got sweatpants on. Okay, I want you to imagine a pear. Imagine a pear and turn it upside down and two toothpicks stuffed into the bottom. That is the picture I get of this man. Okay? Now, doesn't matter. Right? Now get this, right? Here's what has happened. Here's what he's done. He wants a chest. He wants some abs. He wants some arms. And he just doesn't like doing his legs. And you'll find him wearing sweatpants and he's sweating to death because he's so hot. Because he knows he's a pear. He knows he's a pear. He's a pear with two toothpicks jammed into the bottom because he just doesn't like doing his legs. And this is what has happened. He's now asymmetrical. Okay? And because he doesn't have the right symmetry, his body doesn't match his bottom, I know for a fact that if I was to, I could probably rugby tackle him to the ground or push him over with my gangly self, who doesn't work out and only plays badminton twice a week for an hour and a half. I don't go to the gym, bench press 40, 400 pounds, none of that. Okay, I could probably knock him over because he's got no base, he's got no root. All the power from the human body is the legs, the glutes, the hams, the bottom part. Ask a rugby player or watch rugby players, ice hockey players, any contact sport. Okay, have you seen their butt? I'm sorry, have you seen their legs? Have you not? Oh, come on. When you're watching the rugby, you can't help but look at the scrums. Okay, the legs. The muscles look like they're going to pop out of their legs. Their root, their core is strong. Now, they are symmetrical. Their upper body and their lower body sort of balance each other out. So this fella, who's like a pear, who thinks he looks amazing, okay, is actually weaker than he thinks he is, and so on. But, so he's out of symmetry. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. We get out of symmetry. We get out of this robust build that God desires for our souls to possess. Let me give you out the creed. Okay, so if you have it with you, look at it now. How can we get out of the symmetry as a Christian? Some of you here, right now, okay, your understanding of what it means to be a Christian is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He's your personal Lord and Savior. Now, just like doing upper body, that's great. It's true, you're right, you should believe that. You should love it. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're really dialed into the Bible. You can tell all the stories from the Gospels. You love the woman at the well. You love that Jesus walked on water. You love that Jesus could tell dead people that they're not allowed to be dead. You love how he reads the minds of the Pharisees and he calls them out. You love all that about him. And yet somewhere along the way, you lost sight of the fact that Jesus is still alive. You could be strong in one area, but weak in another. Your understanding of one area could be massive, but lacking in another. And the creed is full of doctrine. And if you can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe with all your heart, can you see how this can shape God's people? Can you see how this can form God's people? And it can show us where we're not in symmetry. that we're asymmetrical or we're out of shape in one area. And this, I encourage you, if there's something that you're confused about or don't, not necessarily not believe, you may believe it but have a simple belief in it, but you don't quite understand it or how that works. One, learn. Learn it or ask someone who knows about it so you can learn, so you can grow that part of yourself. If this arm is my belief in God, and this arm is my belief in Jesus, and this arm is, and this arm, I mean this leg is about the Holy Spirit, and my foot is something else, okay, I could be all out of shape if one's not right. Can you see where I'm going with it? Yeah? So this there has to be symmetry. Has to be symmetry. Now, what does anyone know the latest percentage of believers or people who attend church in Wales now? It's below 2%. Now, if we were to do a quick survey of, I'm just hypothetical, this is hypothetical, okay? If, let's say, the Evangelical Alliance decided to do a survey on Christian belief or evangelical beliefs in the church in Wales or the national sort of church, what do you think they would find? They'd probably find some really weird beliefs out there where people have sort of drifted away and adopted other little false things and so on. So the Apostles' Creed draws us back, forms us and shapes us, and also it corrects us. How many would deny that Jesus is God in the flesh? How many would deny the deity of Christ? How many would deny that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just this ethereal sort of presence and not a person? How many evangelicals would think that the Bible is the Word of God and that is true, that the Word of God is true? How many would reject the relevance of what the Bible has to say on ethical issues? How many Christians, and this is what gets me, how many Christians would feel that to worship alone is just as valid as to attend corporate worship in the church? I would imagine that would be very high for the negative. So people can get very terribly confused. There are some things that I'm confused about. I understand and I have acknowledged and I have accepted that there are certain things I'm not going to know before I meet him. When I pass, I know that my questions will be answered. And I'll have a far greater understanding than I will now. I've accepted that. But these things you can get. I've got a book called Trevor's running on the third Sunday, Systematic Theology. And we're going through doctrine. And they are the fundamental beliefs. And that shape our beliefs. How many of you are a pragmatist? How many of you have classed yourself as a pragmatist? You're pragmatic, you've got a goal, and you're practically seeking to reach that goal. I'm quite a driven person. Who's driven here? Okay. How many of you are impatient, though? I like reaching a goal. I'm driven, and I'm not patient, I'll be honest. And talking about how weird people can get or out of shape people can get is this. We've bought into this, we've sort of fallen into this idea of God is going to sort out our problems now. And if he doesn't sort them out, I'm leaving. Where in fact we've cut, there's been a decline. I've noticed the decline of a real thirst or hunger for spiritual formation as God has designed it to be, which is by the power of the Spirit, walking in and growing in obedience to him and the Word and his Word, or in the way that God reveals himself to you through his Word and through our highs and our lows, God is shaping us and molding us into the person that he wants us to be. There's no desire for that anymore. We want instant fixes. We get so, I've had people coming to me saying, the Bible doesn't give me the answer to this. The Bible doesn't give me the answer to this. It doesn't give me a 1, 2, 3 step solution. The Bible isn't an instruction manual like an IKEA flat pack furniture thing. where you fit this, 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 this together, and boom, you've got a desk or a wardrobe. The Bible doesn't have any screws missing, like IKEA furniture. But we've got it mixed up. We want things done now, right now. Tell me how to do it now. And we've sort of invested into this over-romanticized, over-emotionalized, and over sort of bubble-wrapped gospel and this version of Christianity that we want things fixed. The thing is, we've also fallen, I don't know, you asked this, the question yourself. We've sort of fallen into the trap as well. This is just observations. This has just been, because of my job here, not just here, but through going through to different churches, you know, I've been Liverpool, Manchester, and so on. And there's been this growing trend of people's idea of church as entertainment. Entertain me. God help us, please. Less and less we see producers of church and more consumers. Hey, entertain me, dance for me. I know this because of the things I've heard said when parents come and pick up their children from Bible studies when I was working in St. Asaph and in Rithin and so on. I've had parents come up to me and say, did you have fun? Did you have fun at Bible study? Now, did you have fun? As if fun rules and navigates our lives. But the thing is, because I'm a youth worker, I fall into this trap all the time because if it's fun, they'll come. If church is fun, people will come. But churches are meant to be fun. It's supposed to be formative. It's supposed to form people. It's supposed to be God glorifying, character building, character shaping, attitude altering, life changing, encouraging. And the thing is, through that, the joy comes from sharing time together and not worshipping alone at home, but coming and being part of the family. And there's a joy in seeing other people grow. It's not fun. Fun would imply happiness, and happiness is cheap. It can be stolen from you by one word from someone else who wants to destroy your cloud nine moment. That's how cheap happiness is, but joy is deep-rooted. If you're able to withstand the hardships of life, through being symmetrical, you're not the pair, you're the base, you've grown the base, then that's joy. You'll be able to withstand the hardships. Joy is deep-rooted. It cannot be pulled up very easily at all. Joy cannot be jostled by circumstances like happiness can. That's why the people of God need a rootedness in joy and not, did you have a good time? If it wasn't fun, you don't have to come again. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love to have fun. I mean, anyone who's been around me, I'm quite easygoing, I hope. I'm not too intense. Is that right, Madison? Or George? Or Sarah, Sophie, Larissa, JD? You know, Con? I'm quite easygoing. I think I'm easygoing anyway, I'm not too intense. But I love to have fun. I mean, give us a call, I'll have fun with you. I want to have fun. But the purpose of gathering as the children of God right now, in this moment here, is to grow strong roots to him. Strong roots in him, for him. And strong roots with each other. We grow as a family. We grow as a family. So, I'm sure there'll be tears along the way, and there has been. I know there has been, but there'll be a lot of laughs. So let's just experience joy of knowing God is with us, forming us and shaping us into his purposes. God help us, let's not teach our children that it being fun is the bar to reach, that things should measure up to and become active contributors and producers of church. So you sort of get a clarity through the Apostles' Creed and you get symmetry. Now, how do you get community? Can anyone tell me how you get community from the Apostles' Creed? You get a joint belief from people, and also you are joining in with thousands of years of history. Through declaring this, you're declaring something that's been declared for over 1,500 years. And through believing in Jesus, you are welcomed into a family that's far bigger than this room right now. Hundreds, thousands of people around this country alone are joining together to worship Jesus and praise God and worship God this morning in our country. There are churches all over the world joining together on Sunday morning or whatever day they do to worship God. You are part, each one of you are a bigger part of a bigger kingdom. Now, you've been to Africa, I've been to Africa, who's been to Africa? You know, the class example, Emily and Andrew, when they went to South Africa. Okay, we went to a church. Hang on, no, that was the year. Oh gosh, I've got confused. I apologize. But we both went to a church and it was massive, okay? But we, a couple of years before, actually, we went to a church that had 25,000 people in it. That was just in one building, and there were three other buildings with 5,000 in each outside, extra buildings, because they had to keep building buildings next to it. The car park was massive. It was mayhem, okay? But we walked into that room. What? I felt this small. I mean, here, I would imagine, in this group of people, I'm quite big because, you know, there's not that many to go around. But when you're in the presence of 25,000 voices praising God, you feel this big, but you feel so alive and so full of, there's something happening here. And they're all dancing around. You know, it was in a Zulu church. So this community that we join in with when we become Christians, it's diverse, it's multi-ethnic, it's beautiful, it's global, it's historical. And we're caught up in it. It's massive. And another way we can get out of symmetry is really simple. If we do not believe that we go beyond Baptist. Let's see how it counsels us. And this is my final point. I may actually finish a sermon this time. Okay. How does it counsel us? The creed helps how you counsel, advise, guide yourself, and how you counsel, advise, and guide others. If you believe that Christ will return and judge the living and the dead, that's going to affect how you counsel others. Do you believe that Jesus is the judge? Do you believe God is the judge? What's our job? Is it our job to judge? No, it's not our job to judge. When you say, I believe in Jesus, okay, and he will come and judge the living and the dead, we sort of say, okay, it's not my place to judge. I'm leaving that to you because you're the only one who's able to do that. So that sort of takes away not only the right to judge, to condemn, but also frees you up to go, don't worry about it. It's like, they are who they are, they're God's problem, if you know what I mean. Can you understand what I mean? It frees you up in some ways. The second way, okay, is if you believe in the forgiveness of sins. How many of you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Otherwise, you would not be here, okay? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven, and I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful. But if you say that, it's going to affect. If you believe it, it's going to affect the way you advise, counsel, and guide other people. Because if you've been forgiven, how dare you not offer forgiveness? Because God has been gracious in forgiving you. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. So we don't just become a recipient of forgiveness. We extend, because how many of you have been sinned against this last week? How many people have had something wrong happen to them this week, or someone has done something to hurt you, said something cruel to you, or done something? It could be countless things, but you felt as though you've been sinned against. How many of you have sinned against someone else? How many of you said something that you shouldn't have said? How many of you have done something you shouldn't have done? Your attitude wasn't right. You didn't love and honor God in a situation. Your attitude was wrong. Now, if I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and I know I've done something wrong, is it wise for me to run away from the forgiver? Do I go and run away? Oh, gosh, no. You don't go and hide in the pillar from the person who forgives. You run to him. Why would you want to sort of be stuck in this feeling of guilt and shame when Jesus is right there and said, look, I've done it. Just come to me and apologize and I will forgive you. You don't run away from someone like that. You don't run away from someone who's willing to forgive. I'm right there with you. If you've sinned this week, I'm right there with you. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be, and I never will be until I'm up there with Jesus. And when I'm found in him, I'm right here with you. And I am sorry. I'm personally sorry, and I would encourage anyone who feels as though they've been judged by someone or has judged someone in this room to go and apologize to that person, or at least apologize to God for being judgmental of a person. Because that's not our job. And also, if you forgive someone, or if maybe a group of people that have sinned against you, you will be able to be free from carrying that around. I've been sinned against, and I've stayed angry for at least 2 years on certain things. But then I was like, do you know what? I'm sick of carrying this around now. I forgive them, and I'm sorry for carrying it around. It was my fault. I'm sorry. And then it frees you. So you're able to counsel yourself and counsel others. You do not run from the forgiver. You run to him. So I said I was going to be very sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? I was not going to be specific on one thing that this thing claims to be or what it claims to say. What I was looking at doing was asking you, is with your heart, do you believe what this thing that thousands of people, millions over 1,500 years have said, have declared that they believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. This thing has been taken directly from the Bible. It's been condensed, wrung out, and it's been, the gospel is in this thing. So if you feel as though you want to, I would invite you to stand, and we're going to recite this together. We're going to proclaim this together. And we're going to declare it. And you can take this home. And this is something that you can, you know, I was talking about symmetry, counsel, community, and clarity. If you were to put this on your fridge every morning when you're making a cup of tea, or if this is on your fridge, and you open your fridge door to get the milk out for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, whatever, because most people go to the fridge in the mornings, you'll see this and this will remind you. And if you say this every morning, this will shape you and prepare you for the day that I will not judge people, I will forgive. And this reminds you of what you believe. So this is a challenge. Use this as a formative tool, something that shapes you, that puts you in a right focus for the day. That when you are met with a situation, you'll go, what would Jesus do? So I invite those who feel as though they want to stand and proclaim this together. Let's stand. After three. One, two, three. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let me just pray really quick. Father God, thank you that you are glorious. Thank you that you are King. Thank you that you are above it all and that you are almighty. Father, I pray that you bless this group of people. Thank you for them. Thank you that you have drawn them to yourself. Thank you that you have saved them. Thank you that you've forgiven them. And Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've placed upon them and you've given them that they can use for the growing of your kingdom. Father, I pray that through what we've just read, that you will use it, that you will shape us, that you will mold us, that you will give us clarity in what we believe. Lord, that you would just open our eyes to the community that we are a part of. Thank you that you mold us and shape us and give us the insights of how to become more symmetrical in our beliefs and not a pair and out of shape. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we're forgiven through you, Lord Jesus Christ.